Good morning, everyone. One of the things you may have been doing over the past few days is checking out all of the space stuff going on. Maybe if you're really into the space stuff, you don't like to hear it called space stuff. But you've seen on the news and clips everywhere of the astronauts going in the rocket, going around the moon. And as you look into it, it looks pretty amazing. And it sort of blows my mind to think that people have figured out how to do any of those things. And then I go back to thinking, well, 60 years ago, managing to go into space, no Google, no ChatGPT to figure it out, they just did it. Went up into space in 1969, going to the moon, and it really blows my mind to think that people could do that. It really blew the mind of a man called Bart Sibrel. He was one of those who thought that the moon landing was a conspiracy. It was faked somewhere in a studio, and he was so defiant in this that he lured Buzz Aldrin, one of the astronauts, to a hotel in L.A. He went up to him, he confronted him, he said, "You are a liar, a coward, and a thief." Buzz Aldrin didn't speak back to him, but he punched him in the face. Buzz Aldrin responded to his doubter with a punch to the jaw. Bart Sibrel, the doubter, Buzz Aldrin, the one who is doubted, and when they encounter one another, there is a fight. The passage we're about to read, you have a doubter, Thomas, the one doubted, Jesus. But in their encounter, you see Jesus full of grace, lovingly showing Thomas the truth, that Jesus is in fact risen from the grave. Let's read that passage together. It's John 20, if you want to turn there in your Bible from verses 24 to 29. And if you don't have a Bible in front of you, it'll come up on the screen if that's most helpful for you. And there's also a bunch of Bibles at the back on both sides in the bookcases, and you're very welcome to grab one of those. And if you are new to the Bible, you don't have a Bible, we'd love for you to take that home. It is a gift. We really believe that God speaks through his word, and it would be a wonderful gift for us to be able to give you a Bible if you don't have one. Let's read John 20, 24 to 29. But Thomas, called Twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples were telling him, "We've seen the Lord." But he said to them, "If I don't see the mark of the nails in his hands, put my finger into the mark of the nails, and put my hand into his side, I will never believe." A week later, his disciples were indoors again, and Thomas was with them. Even though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and look at my hands. Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Don't be faithless, but believe." Thomas responded to him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe." Amen. Thomas doesn't actually come up in the Bible that often. There's a few times he speaks in the Gospels. And then tradition has him going out to India later in his life and being martyred there. And you have to wonder, as Thomas enters heaven, you know, he's lived his life in the worship of God, evangelizing for him, probably dying for him. And he must wonder, how are they going to remember me back on earth? How are they going to remember me and all these wonderful things I did? And it's all this one story, doubting Thomas. That's what people remember, the man who doubted in John 20. Now, Thomas has missed the disciples' first encounter with the risen Lord for whatever reason it is. And in that first encounter, just above what we read there, Jesus has gone to his disciples who are afraid. They had the door locked to their room because they're afraid of the Jews and what would happen to them. They're fearful. And Jesus appeared to them. He pronounced peace to them. He gave them comfort. They are joyful as they see him. And once again, from 24 to 29, the disciples are gathered. Again, they're in a locked room. Although they had seen the Lord, although he had brought them peace and comfort and joy, they are still full of fear and doubt, all of them. They've not gone out, as you might expect, gone out into the world boldly proclaiming that Jesus is risen. They've not been inspired to go and share the good news. They are still cowering in fear. They share the good news of Jesus' resurrection with just one person, and that is Thomas in verse 25. So the other disciples were telling him, "We've seen the Lord." They tell one person, and that one person doesn't believe them. Thomas wants to see the evidence for himself. He wants to encounter Jesus personally, to put his finger in the holes, to see the scars on Jesus. But at this point in the story, before Jesus turns up, Thomas already has all the evidence he could possibly need to believe that Jesus is risen. He's got three massive pieces of evidence that he is simply ignoring. The first is the testimony of his fellow disciples. The second are the promises that Jesus made when Thomas knew him. And the third is that there is an empty tomb. That first evidence in verse 25, the disciples telling him that they have seen the Lord, that Jesus is risen. And Thomas ought to take them at their word. These are people that Thomas has spent nearly every moment with for the past 3 years. They have walked together, they have journeyed together, they have gone through a lot together. They have learned from the Lord Jesus together. These are people that Thomas could trust, that he knew. But he didn't trust them. He says, in fact, quite defiantly, "I'm never going to believe what you say unless I see it for myself." He completely disregards the testimony of his fellow disciples. And there are two reasons I want to give for why he might do that. The first is that the disciples are still gathering in a locked room full of fear. The disciples to Thomas have proclaimed a message full of hope. They have seen the Lord. Jesus is risen. But it hasn't changed their lives at all. They still gather full of fear in a locked room. So if Jesus really was alive, why would they be so afraid? Their words and their lives told two completely different stories. And so their proclamation of the good news of the resurrection, the gospel, is ineffective because their words and their lives tell different stories. Friends, every time you gather here on a Sunday morning, you get the privilege of singing incredibly rich songs that declare the most earth-shattering news ever. That Jesus Christ is the King of Kings. That all of the universe was made by him and belongs to him. That he has chosen you to be in him before the foundation of the world. That he has sealed you for all eternity to be his. That he knows you perfectly, that he loves you perfectly. You declare that God would send his own son into the world to die for even the worst of sinners. You declare that that son has come back to life. You declare that death is defeated, that Jesus Christ has won, and that Jesus Christ will return. You declare the most amazing news. But if you sing those words with gusto and passion on a Sunday morning, and your life Monday to Saturday just looks like anybody else's, who would believe the words that you declare? Are they actual words of truth that transform your life? Or just nice songs to sing? If you want to proclaim the good news of the risen Jesus effectively, if you want to evangelize effectively, may your life be fully altered and transformed by the news that Jesus is risen. People can so very quickly see through people who say one thing and mean another. You don't want to evangelize like somebody trying to sell a car, saying the lines out loud to get somebody over the line. but you want to proclaim the news of Jesus' resurrection with your words and with your whole life, that people may hear it and see it in you and believe it. Whatever Thomas saw and heard from the disciples, it was not enough to give him the belief that Jesus was risen. Now, perhaps another reason for that is what has just happened with Judas. Judas is one of those who had been with them for those years, and then he turned out to be a complete phony as he betrayed Jesus. And so perhaps Thomas has arrived at a place of suspicion as he looks at his fellow disciples, not knowing, do any of them seem to be fake? Are they phonies? Can I really trust what they say? And again, as a church, as you want to evangelize effectively, there is proclaiming the good news, declaring the news of the resurrection, but that message will be completely undermined if there is a lack of holiness and integrity. Because it is so easy for those who reject God and hate him to look at all of the failings and the flaws of Christians and churches and say, well, it must be a load of nonsense. If that's really true, why do you continue to act like that? And our own sin can be a barrier for somebody else's belief. The final time that the boy cried wolf, he was telling the truth. But everything else in his life made it so that people didn't believe him. As we go out and share the news that Jesus is risen, that he is Lord of all, we want to make sure that our lives are full of integrity and truth. So when we get to that point of proclaiming the gospel, people will have no reason not to believe us. For Thomas, as he hears the good news of the resurrection, for whatever reason, he simply does not believe. That evidence was not enough for him. Neither was the second evidence. That is the promises of Jesus. Right throughout his ministry, Jesus had promised his disciples that he was going to suffer and die. And he also promised them that he was going to come back to life, that he would rise from the dead. Thomas had walked with Jesus, of course, for years. And he had seen Jesus through that time back up every single claim that he made. He has seen Jesus have the power to heal the sick and raise the dead, to proclaim the forgiveness of sins. Thomas has every reason to take Jesus at his word, to trust him, because he knows Jesus and he has seen Jesus. But he didn't take Jesus at his word when Jesus said he would rise again. So he doesn't believe the testimony of the disciples and he doesn't believe the words of Jesus. And there's another piece of evidence, the empty tomb that he ignores as well. See, Thomas could simply go to the empty tomb and see that Jesus wasn't there. The tomb was not, the location of the tomb was not a mystery. It was not guarded by a three-headed dog. Anybody could go to the tomb and look. It's empty. The grave clothes are folded, the stone is rolled away. And there you'd see that at the very least, Jesus is not there. And so when somebody tells you he's risen, you'd believe them. Sometimes I check the weather app on my phone to see what the weather is doing in that very moment. And occasionally, as I look at the weather app on my phone, I think, oh, I didn't realize it was raining. And so I'm full of doubt. I'm thinking, no, I can't believe this. I didn't think it was raining. But I would be a fool to then tell everybody, hey, it's not raining, without having gone and looked out the window. The window is right there. I can see exactly what the weather is doing. Thomas would be an absolute fool to be so defiant and say, Jesus isn't risen, when he can just stroll over to the empty tomb and see that Jesus is not there. But again, for whatever reason, Thomas didn't do that. And so he didn't believe. A single one of those pieces of evidence should have been enough for him, but put together you have an insurmountable case for the news that Jesus is risen. Thomas has every single reason to believe. And he doesn't. He is full of doubt and believes that Jesus could not be risen. As you think on doubt, I think there are probably two types of doubters in the room. There are those perhaps this is you and you just simply don't believe in Jesus. You are not a Christian. You don't think that he is real or that he is good. You may call yourself an atheist or an agnostic. And for you, the evidence that you have seen so far is simply to say, well, I can't trust in Jesus. I don't believe in him. And there'll be others in the room for whom you don't have any doubt about any of that. That Jesus is who he says he is, that he is risen, that he is real. But you have doubt over whether he really does love you or care for you or is still holding you. For how could he let you go through this or that if he truly did love you? And so your doubt leads you to question him, to struggle on in faith. If you're listening this morning and you are the first kind of doubter, you don't believe that Jesus is risen, then what I encourage you to do is look at the same pieces of evidence that Thomas did. The people gathered around you share a testimony of the fact that Jesus is risen. And you may think that some people here are a little crazy or a little odd, but they all believe that Jesus is risen. And they're not trying to deceive you. No one here benefits from the idea of Jesus being risen from the grave being a lie. In fact, we would all suffer from that so much. Our whole lives would have been a complete waste. But everyone here who knows the Lord wants you above all else to know that Jesus Christ is risen. As you consider the second evidence, the promise of Jesus, if you are somebody who struggles with doubt, you believe in Jesus, but you're just unsure if he really does care for you, ask, has he ever let you down? Has a single promise that he has made to you not held up? Perhaps the way God has worked things has been different than you expected. Perhaps the timing has seemed off to you. Perhaps God's methods of caring for you have seemed different. But I am confident that he has held you. I am confident that in times of trouble he has drawn close to you and sustained you and uplifted you, and that he will continue to do so. And for all, wherever you are with doubt, evidence 3, the empty tomb, is overwhelmingly true. Of course, you can't look out the window and see the stone rolled away. You can't just go and visit the tomb and know for certain that Jesus is risen. But the evidence for the resurrection is abundant. Virtually no credible historian would doubt the existence of Jesus. And no credible historian will either doubt that he was killed. Roman and Jewish sources, as well as the Bible, speak of Jesus being crucified under the rule of Pontius Pilate. And it would take an incredibly brave historian to claim that there was not a man called Jesus with a significant following, or nobody would have written about him, who lived in the first century and was crucified by the Romans. As far as ancient history goes, they are as certain as could possibly be. Yet for the Romans and for the Jews, basically for everybody except a small group of Jesus followers, the idea of Jesus rising from the dead would be a terrible inconvenience. How could the Romans cope knowing that somebody has beaten their death system? That there might be somebody out there who is more powerful than them? And the Romans went on to hate Christians for the next couple of centuries. Or how would the Jewish leaders cope if Jesus was risen? Knowing that they were wrong. Knowing that they crucified the Messiah. Knowing that all of their power and credibility were gone. The Romans and Jews would not have made up a resurrection. And they would have squashed any rumor of a resurrection as quickly as they possibly could. They were desperate for Jesus to be dead and to stay dead. And proving that somebody is dead is generally quite easy. You go to look at the body, you give it a little poke, and you realize this person is dead. Even 2,000 years ago, there were no fools. They could go and see this person is actually dead. They were very good at it. And so if he was dead, they would simply prove it. and the rumor of the resurrection would be gone. And if he was dead, these terrified disciples would not have spent the rest of their lives going forth boldly proclaiming the news of the resurrection and in some cases dying for that news. And if he was dead, Paul wouldn't have said there were 500 witnesses to him being alive that you could go and speak to. And if he was dead, there would not be a single church and there would not be a single Christian. The resurrection is historical fact. Jesus Christ is risen. And so if you do not believe in Jesus, what would it take for you to believe? All the evidence is there in front of you. And the onus is now on you. Will you believe the truth? Thomas stood there defiantly, with more than enough evidence before him, and he did not believe. And it would be perfectly justified for Jesus to wash his hands of him. Thomas had his chance. He should have believed, and he didn't. And it's Thomas's fault. And frankly, it's an insult from Thomas to Jesus, for Thomas to ignore his friends, to ignore the promises of Jesus, and to ignore the empty tomb. Christ could simply wash his hands of him, as he could do with all who do not believe. But it is not just trusting in some facts and evidence that makes you truly believe. Believe in Jesus in a life-transforming way. But it is an encounter with Jesus. Look at what Christ does in verse 26. Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Jesus, in his grace, appears to his disciples and declares peace to them. Words of comfort to a group full of fear. And he turns then immediately to Thomas and stands before him like this, just as he did a few days ago on the cross. And he says to Thomas, "Put your finger here and look at my hands. Reach out your hand and put it into my side." He has drawn near to the doubter, not in anger but in love. Not with condemnation, but with grace. And he invites Thomas to draw near to him. It is grace. Grace for the Lord Jesus to respond to Thomas's request so kindly. And as he does to you, even if you say to him so defiantly that you will never believe, even if you put all the conditions on belief that you want, if you are dragged to church kicking and screaming, if you try your best to ignore him, he will still graciously draw near to you and meet you where you are. Remember Bart Seabrow came to Buzz Aldrin, full of doubt, didn't believe him, and he was met with a punch to the face. Jesus Christ comes to those who doubt with love and grace, and an invitation to come and know him and believe in him. He draws near to doubting Thomas because he loves him, and he wants Thomas to know him. And he does the same to you. He drew near to the shepherds who were disregarded, and he invited them in. He drew near to a woman at the well full of shame and regret, and invited her in. He drew near to a paralyzed man. He drew near to the sick. He drew near to the tax collector. He drew near to the foreigner. He drew near to the poor. He drew near to the widow. He drew near to the sinner. He drew near to the centurion at the cross. He drew near to the criminals hanging next to him. He drew near to Peter, who denied him. He drew near to Thomas, who doubted him. And so he draws near to you. Whoever you are and whatever you have done, he draws near, full of love, that you may encounter him. You may then wonder, well, Jesus doesn't come and stand before us. How do we encounter him? If you're at that place of, well, you might like to believe and you want that encounter with Jesus, how do you get there? Well, being here on a Sunday morning is one of the best things that you could possibly do. We believe that as God's word goes forth, it is Christ speaking to you. Every time you open your Bible, you hear and read the words of Jesus. And so if you want to encounter him, he is not again locked away somewhere. He is not far away. But he is ready, he is available, he is there. And if you'd like to explore that further, we would love to chat with you. As Thomas looks at Jesus, what does he see? He sees the crucified and risen Lord standing before him. Crucified, he can still see the nail marks in his hands. He can still see the hole in his side. Risen, as he walks and talks before him. And it is the crucified and risen Jesus that encounters you. For as you see him as the crucified and risen Jesus, you see the one who has died for your sin, who has paid the price, and you see the one who has risen from the grave to declare that death is defeated. And so as you encounter Jesus, you may believe in him. Like Thomas, responding to the crucified and risen Jesus, saying, "My Lord and my God." And Christ responds, "Because you have seen me, you have believed." And then Christ's final words there are spoken to you. "Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe." Friends, if you struggle with doubt, do not think yourself alone. The room is full of people who at different times will doubt different things about God. But it is also a room full of people whom Jesus has sought out to encounter, whom Jesus has drawn near to, full of grace and love. And he wants to draw near to you. And when you believe in him, even though you have not seen him, you are blessed by him. Let's pray together. Father, how kind of you to send your Son into the world to save sinners. Sinners who reject you, who doubt you, who defiantly do not believe. And Lord, we are so grateful that you do not wash your hands of us or discard us as would be fully justified. But in your grace, you reach out to us that your Son, Jesus Christ, is available for us to meet with and encounter, that he desires to speak with us and meet us. Lord, would we rush to meet with him? Lord, forgive us for when we proclaim wonderful truths on a Sunday morning and do not live like they are true the rest of the week. Lord, help us to have lives completely transformed by the news that your Son, Jesus Christ, is risen. That as we go and proclaim that news to the world that needs to hear it, it will not be a message that falls flat, but it will be the power of God for salvation of all who believe. That there may be so many around us who join the number that can say, "Blessed are we who have not seen and yet believe." Amen.